After so many presentations on the systematic theology and philosophy, I feel a little bit out of place here, given a formal exegetical presentation trying to derive some ideas about the caring for creation from one of the ambiguous laws found in the Old Testament. This very short apodictic law occurs three times in the Torah, particularly in the book of Exodus 23:19, 34:6, and 14:21. Until this day, the rule largely remains an enigma. Two different trends of interpretation of the passage, traditional Jewish and scholarly, exist today. So the first I'll present rabbinic interpretation. Many of you probably know a little bit about this, but I'm going to cite some sources and show how the exegesis is actually made. The Jewish tradition uses these biblical passages as scriptural justification for the prohibition to mix milk and meat, which constitute a major component of the rabbinic system of kashrut. The Mishnaic tractate Hulin 8:1 states the following. Every flesh it is prohibited to cook in milk, except for the fish and locust. It is prohibited to serve it up unto the table with cheese, except for the flesh of fish and locusts. Fowl goes up into the table with cheese, but it is not eaten. The words of House of Shammai. And the House of Hillel says, it does not go up and it is not eating. Said Rabbi Yossi, this is one of the lenient ruling of the House of Shammai and strict ruling of the House of Hillel. Concerning what sort of table did they speak? Concerning the table on which one eats. But as to a table which one lays out cooking, one puts this beside that does not scruple. There is another text in Mishnaic Tractate Hulin 8:4 that is more elaborate. The meat of clean cattle with the milk of a clean cattle, it is prohibited to cook one with another or to derive benefit therefrom. The meat of clean cattle with the milk of an unclean cattle, the meat of unclean cattle with the milk of clean cattle, it is permitted to cook and permitted to derive benefit therefrom. Rabbi Akiva says, a wild beast and a fowl are not prohibited to be mixed with milk by the Torah, for it is said, you shall not seethe kid in its mother's milk, three times for the purpose of excluding from prohibition of milk and meat, wild beast, the bird, and unclean cattle. Rabbi Yossi the Galilean says, it is said, you will not eat any sort of carrion, and it is said, you will not seethe the kid in its mother's milk. Meaning this, that is prohibited on the ground of carrion. Also, it is prohibited to be cooked in milk. Fowl, which is prohibited on the grounds of carrion, it is possible that it is prohibited to be seethed in milk. Scripture says, in its mother's milk, excluding fowl, the mother which does not have milk. As you can see, a fairly complicated exegetical piece of rabbinic literature. presents actually a very somewhat contradictory interpretation of the biblical law regarding the prohibition only to the milk of the clean cattle. However, the Babylonian Gemara, when it interprets these laws, removes these ambiguities and contradictions. And therefore, we have this as a traditional rabbinic legal system, but also there are other traditions which one can find in the Targums that is not considered to be a part of quote-unquote rabbinic canon, that also have the following interpretation. For example, Targum Onkelos consistently renders the Hebrew text in Exodus 23:19, 34:26, and Deuteronomy 14:21 as La tikul basar ba chalav. You must not eat meat with milk. So they just render no season, no mother, just like this. And a very similar is found in the Targums of Suda Jonathan and Neofiti, with some differences. Generally, it says, I'll just give English, not the Aramaic, you must not cook or eat milk and milk together, lest it causes the anger, and I put italics of God, because who else has a rugza, the anger in Aramaic? Anyway, so such an approach demonstrates the result of the siyag Torah, the fence around the Torah method of interpretation of biblical law mentioned in the Mishnah. Pirkei Avot 1:1. In other words, the rabbis create a set of preventive measures which are designed to prevent transgression of a specific commandment of the Torah. According to such understanding, if the Torah literally forbids cooking a kid in its mother's milk, in order to guard against accidental transgression of this commandment, one must not eat any milk with any meat at all. In other words, the rabbinic tradition considers this biblical precept to be a complement to the dietary laws of clean and unclean foods, mainly because in Deuteronomy 14, it is placed together with a prohibition to eat carcasses, which in turn follows the statutes which is previously regarding the unclean animal. However, while Deuteronomy 14 is indeed placed after the laws of clean and unclean animals and after the prohibition to eat carcasses, kid in its mother's milk, such a prohibition is absolutely absent in Leviticus 11, which, similar to Deuteronomy 14, talks about unclean animals and prohibits eating any carcasses. Also, two other passages in the book of Exodus that contain this prohibition of boiling a kid in its mother's milk do not present any other dietary law at all. Therefore, whether or not the prohibitions of boiling a kid in its mother's milk can be considered as a dietary law is a big question. It is clear even to modern Jewish commentators that the traditional rabbinic halakha that forbids any mixture between meat and milk cannot be exegetically derived from the biblical text in questions. Even Rashi and other Talmudic commentators understand the law found in the Mishnaic tractate Hulin as Darabanan, not the Oraita, meaning from the rabbis, not from scripture. Therefore, we look at the scholarly position. One of the problems with early rabbinic interpretation of this text is that in it, there is no any attempt to explain the reason for such prohibition. This is actually in line with the traditional Hillel's approach that didn't like and doesn't really like any attempt to explain any laws. Nevertheless, the attempt to explain was made by medieval Jewish philosophers and commentators. Maimonides was first who suggested that since this prohibition is mentioned twice in Exodus, right after the pilgrimage festival, boiling a kid in milk was probably a rite practiced at a pagan festival and prohibited for that reason. It's found in his book, Guide to Perplexed. There is a similarity between the explanation of the text in question, the biblical text in question, presented by Maimonides, and the one that is popular among modern scholars. For example, John Durham, in his commentary on Exodus 23:19, says, the prohibition of cooking a kid in the milk is of its own mother has been variously explained on a magical grounds or as a reaction against Dionysian or Canaanite religious practices. Unfortunately, there is no written information that describes specific details of the practices that existed among Canaanite tribes which Israelites were supposed to drive out from the promised land. Durham basically refers to Ugaritic documents that uncovered at Ras Shamra that provide the major source of information about the religious cultus in the area close to Canaan. It is usually assumed that the Canaanites had similar practices, as even noted in the HDA Bible commentary. Text unearthed at Rosh Shamra, the ancient Ugarit, a Syrian coastal city opposed to the island of Cyprus, reveal the fact that boiling sacrificial kids in mother's milk was a ritual practice of Canaanites. And it was probably to avoid this heathen rite that God forbade his people to do so. However, Peter Craigie, in his commentary, specifically says, cooking a kid in mother's milk is a prohibition, no doubt reflects the practice common to Canaanite religion, which was not to be permitted in the religion of Israelites. It is possible that one of the Ugaritic texts, which appears to contain a reference to cooking kid in milk, may provide a background to the specific rite prohibited in Deuteronomy. If this external parallel could be substantiated with the then prohibited rite, would be one that had close association with the fertility cult. Substantiation of the external parallel presents a definite problem. The source used to establish the parallel apparently comes from a single tablet found at the temple site that describes the cult associated with the birth of fairly minor deities, Shahru and Shalimu, Don and Das. Because of the liturgical aspect of this text and the conception of Shahru Shalimu recounted in it, this text has been interpreted as reflecting a sacred marriage rite. While the beginning of the tablet badly damaged, The parallel to the text in question is taken on lines 15 and 13 through 15, was preserved intact and can be translated as follows. I'm going to show this on the screen here. One second. Okay. As you can see, the field of over the fire seven times, sweet voiced youth and the chanting coriander in milk. There is no specific reference to the goat or a young goat, particularly because in his rendering, that's the translation found in the context of Scripture by Hallow, holds the current linguistic consensus that Ugaritic word found there, ged, which is long interpreted as a kid, similar to Hebrew gedi, however, is attested also in Ugaritic with the yod. And that's why, since 1971, many scholars proposed that the word has to be translated as coriander or saffron. This is why Craigie, while agreeing with an idea of biblical law in question, refers to Canaanite practice specifically. He wrote a number of articles, and in his commentary, he criticizes this approach and this translation, and holds to and suggests that the parallel cannot be clearly substantiated. I'm kind of skipping over some citation. If this is the case, based on available ancient Near Eastern sources, it is impossible to establish the certain link between the prohibition of boiling kind in its mother's milk and any known Canaanite ritual. Then, could the entire idea of a particular Canaanite practice as an explanation for the law in question be a mere conjecture, since we just don't have any more support, and the doubtful text can be or may not be. The explanation of the law in question, which occurs for some reason three times in the Torah, by simply rendering a minor pagan ritual, carries a greater implication. Indeed, we do have some laws that definitely refer to some pagan practices at this time. I give an example of cross-dressing, very well attested in ancient Near Eastern culture and practices, but it occurs only once. This one repeats itself three times. And that's why I'm asking this question. If God's only concern for the people that the Israelites would not fall into the practices of pagan ritual, then it completely loses its significance for the modern reader. While in the context of Deuteronomy 23 and 34, which deal with rituals of harvest festival, adding another injunction concerning ritual may not be an issue, the problem with the context of Deuteronomy is more acute, because if it follows the law of the diet and clean and unclean food and speaks about pagan ritual, then it will, it is possible to argue that the other laws were also referred to pagan rituals and therefore lose its significance for the modern reader. And in fact, I just listened at the Evangelical Theological Society a presentation on Isaiah 65, 66, a new commentary, I think it's by Smith. The commentary specifically, he argues that in its context, yeah, eating the pork and mice, you were there, right, is a practice of idolatry. So that's why I'm inclined to look for some possible other solution than just putting this as an insignificant law, because indeed in rabbinic understanding it is extremely significant, and it repeats itself three times, unlike some other laws, that kind of a short apodictic laws, that don't occur that often. One of the characteristics of early rabbinic legal exegesis was a desire to break the legal text of the Torah into smallest possible components. Such a technique culminated in the creation of a doctrine of the 613 commandments of the Torah. This is why the prohibition to boil a kid in its mother's milk was always regarded as a separate commandment. However, we believe that in order to understand the meaning of this prohibition, it has to be considered as a part of a larger legal context. And basically, there are two larger legal contexts which this text in question can be found. One is in the book of Exodus, and the other in the book of Deuteronomy. The reason why, if we look, and I don't have the time to analyze, if we look at Deuteronomy 34 passage, it's basically an abbreviated version of Deuteronomy, Exodus 34. It's basically an abbreviated version of Exodus 23. However, while in Deuteronomy 14 it is indeed placed after the laws of clean and unclean animals, and after the prohibition to eat carcasses, sorry, the text jumped on me. Yeah. In the book of Exodus, the larger legislation starts with verse 14. The repetition of numeral shalosh and the noun shana provide a delineation for a literary structure. And I will show the biblical text on a screen. You can see the text has two parts. First, and they're somewhat parallel. In other words, the first time, three times, you shall celebrate the feast to me, describes the three pilgrimage festivals. I'm not going to read the entire passage. And then you have three times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord God. This subsection is sort of explanatory and provides some clarification. In other words, here in the verse 14 it says Lefanai. In verse 19 particularly, it mentions the house of the Lord your God. So, in other words, if we want the legislation, you shall not boil, the statute, you shall not boil a young goat in its mother milk, to be a part of the context, this is only one way it can be. Because the next part starts, I'm sending the angel, and the legal text breaks. So it's at the very end of what is known the book of the first covenant. There is nowhere to go. And basically, it concludes the entire legislation connected with pilgrimage festivals. However, applying the same logic to the case in Deuteronomy 14 will lead to conclusion that the prohibition in question concludes the dietary legislation found in Deuteronomy 14:3-21. However, there might be an alternative choice for delineation of Deuteronomy 14. The phrase Lo telabesh gadi bechalav imo, thou shalt not boil the young goat in its mother's milk, can be considered as an introductory to the legislation that regulates the appearance of the people to the place where the Lord God establishes his presence, his name. So if we look further and presume that the verse 21 is broken, has two parts. One part, prohibition against eating the carcasses, concludes the dietary portion. Then starting from verse 15, we have again the laws regarding pilgrimages and attendance of the temple. Then this small part, thou shalt not boil the kid in its mother milk, easily can be fitted into the ritual part, not into the dietary part. In fact, this could easily explain why in the book of Leviticus, dealing with the dietary system, the prohibition to eat carcasses is present, but the prohibition of boiling the kid in its mother's milk is absent. So, based on this, we can suggest that the context in which, the larger legal context in which the prohibition to boil the kid is used in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, are basically the same. Talking about some issues connected with the temple worship. As we mentioned, the Torah speaks about the three pilgrimage festivals that are connected with the harvest. The feast, and we go back to Exodus 23, talks about the feast of unleavened bread, the feast of harvest, and the feast of the weeks. So the language is kind of agriculture. And however, there is more than agriculture. Particularly, if we look back into the text, we will see how Exodus 23, in its this law, in its second part, starting from verse 17, makes some specifications. You shall not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leavened bread, nor is the fat of my feast to remain overnight until morning. And then you have, you shall not boil the young goat in the milk of its mother. If we look at this, at the injunctions above, unleavened bread and the absence of leaven, we know what is happening at the Pentecost. At the Shavuot, the two leavened bread actually are brought into the temple. However, the Levitical law in Leviticus 2 strictly forbids the usage of leaven on the altar. This means that the injunction found here in Exodus 23 clearly indicates that the leavened bread on the, at the Feast of Pentecost cannot, is not a part of a sacrifice on the altar, and warns Israelite against mixing and breaking a certain strict rules regarding the leaven. The same idea can be traced, the same parallel, I'm kind of trying to shorten this a little bit, the same parallel can be traced regarding Feast of Sukkot, which has lots of sacrifices, and particularly lots of peace offerings and things like this. And that's why we have, again, the repetition of injunction regarding the proper treatment of the fat. Because that's sort of a weak point, a weak link at this festival, and this can be ignored or accidentally transgressed. Well, if we have three festivals and two are clearly connected, then the only way to build a proper parallelism is to actually suggest that boiling the young goat is somehow connected with the Passover. Well, the problem here is in the word gedi. On the other hand, rabbinic tradition, at least it's medieval, there is a Passover song which is called Had Gedia in Aramaic, which talks about the little kid, the little goat, and it's connected with the Passover. There is a reason for such a medieval rabbinic interpretation. The problem is that Exodus 12, verse 5, that talks about Pesach le'Adonai, the Passover to the Lord, talks about the lamb that can be taken either from sheep or from goats. More so, the Septuagint is very consistent in translating this the statement, thou shalt not boil a young goat. The young goat is, in Greek, they translate as arnos, which demonstrates that it is not a huge difference in the context of Passover between whose baby is going to be sacrificed, a baby of a sheep or a baby of a goat. It's viewed the same way and treated the same way. So basically, we have a specific injunction regarding the treatment of the meat of the Passover lamb, be it from the goats or from the sheep. Exodus 12:8 directs the people of Israel to roast it on fire with bitter herbs. Well, I've looked at, I don't know much of a Middle Eastern kitchen on this regard, but Jeffrey Tigay suggests and basically brings the sources that show that in the Middle Eastern culture, using a milk, especially sour milk, is designed to specifically enhance the taste experience. Well, what we have here is the injunctions regarding the temple service. And part of the temple service is eating a meat of peace offerings, which happens every time. And people eat the peace offerings, Zevach Shlamim. The question is always, and whether or not this is an experience of taste or whether it's a sacred ceremony. The presence of bitter herbs and dry roasted meat at the Passover suggests to the sacredness of the food, not the pleasure aspect. In this case, I would like to suggest that the injunction is tied to the rituals of the pilgrimage festivals with a specific goal not to make it as a for pleasure or enjoyment, which easily can be confused because you come to the temple, Deuteronomy 14 says, drink and enjoy and rejoice before the Lord. And I think this particular statement draws this boundary. Yes, rejoice, but there is a limit, you know, to which you can rejoice. If we consider this in such a, this statement under such an angle, this can draw a particular lessons, and that's for further discussion and study of the current attitude and divine worship, the balance between rejoicing and just a mere pleasure. As to the mother, there are several suggestions that particularly supported by Tigay and other commentators, which draw the parallel between some other laws which in the Torah specifically prohibit animal cruelty. Using the mother's milk to enhance the taste of the lamb basically is derogatory, and this is where we come to the point of some hints about the caring for God's creation such as an animal. You know, the law about the nest and how we treat eggs and a bird. The law about plowing, against the plowing, using ox and donkey. And the statement of Isaiah about the cruelty, where Isaiah in his 65th chapter criticizes those who sacrifice the bull and says the one who sacrifices bull is as if he kills a human being. So in this regard, I believe Tigay is right, drawing this connection away from a traditional approach. This is against the pagan worship, to more practical approach.